We'll continue our series of messages through 1 Timothy. So turn to 1 Timothy 5. It's not an exact continuation today, or it's not an exact just a few verses in the row, but it's the first verse and then from verse 17, because there's a topic here that I want to look at. Which I simply have titled Honor Elders. This chapter goes further in practical doctrine. We had last week about practical Christianity, basically, practically being a Christian. And it goes further, and it's not only about elders in the church, it's about elder men in general. I think elders in the church apply in some way. But if you look at verse 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren," or as brothers. So we do see the distinction here between the older and the younger, which tells us that it's talking about older men. And not only elders, even though I think elders in the church can be included. But then it says in verse 2, "The elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So part of Paul's teaching to Timothy is that Timothy is to teach the church. Timothy is to teach those in his care. And so now he tells him how to teach things. Don't rebuke an elder. The word rebuked, the rebuke that is used here, is a sharp rebuke. It's actually a word that is only used one time in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that is only used one time. There, if you just look for the word rebuke in the New Testament, it's there many times. But this one specific word is a way of saying something sharply, or saying something with authority and power and sharp, and that type of rebuke you should not do to the elders. Now, there are other words, and so part of what we're looking at today is, what does rebuke mean? Reprove, rebuke. What does that mean? To help us to understand, what does he mean by honoring elders? Because he says later in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Again, this word elders is not a different word between older men or elders in the church. It's actually the same Greek word. But he does make distinctions between just an older person or an elder in the church, because elders in the church should be appointed. And it may be that Timothy was an elder, though we can't say for certainty. He may have been only what is called an evangelist, what we call an evangelist. But he had a type of authority in the church. The subject today is more towards men, and next week will be towards widows and then women as well. But to get the context properly, we have to compare verse 1 and verse 2. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So what he is saying is, how we interact with older men or older women, or younger men or younger women, there may be a distinction. Even if you're an appointed elder in the church, even if you're a pastor or an appointed elder in the church, there will still be a difference in how you treat someone who's older in the faith, older person in general, or a younger person. This comes from biblical principles that go beyond just what Paul is saying here. You look at Leviticus 19, verse 32, and it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, for I am the Lord." This principle is something that God has from the beginning, to honor the older men. We even see in Job that Elihu waited till Job had spoken because Job was older than he was. A type of respect towards the older men, simply because they're older. And it's because God has appointed it that way. Even the principle of honoring your father and mother. Like, first of all, they are your father and mother. You should honor them because the Bible tells you to. But secondly, they are older. They are more experienced. Sometimes you may think that my mom and dad are foolish. They don't know anything. But often it's your ignorance, especially as a young person, it's ignorance. You haven't experienced everything that your father and mother have experienced. They haven't experienced everything you have, but they have experienced so much that they know a lot of things. What will happen if you do this? What will happen if you do this? Even though they may not have experienced the exactly same thing. Exactly the same thing. People talk about, well, today we have internet and devices and all that stuff. The old people just have no idea. Well, they have very good ideas. Maybe the old people that are 60 today, when they were 10 and 20, they didn't have cell phones. You can give them that. But they had technology. They had people that were either going to church or living for the world or living for themselves. And they look at these things and they can say, yes, we can see where this is going. We can see what will happen if you live in your devices. Even if they haven't lived in their devices, but they can see what will happen. The same goes with ministers or pastors warning you about sin that they have not lived in themselves. Or nowadays, a lot of the liberal women say that, well, you can't tell me about abortion because you're not a woman. You can't experience what I experience because you're not a woman. Well, it doesn't make any difference in telling what is right and what is wrong. We know what is going on in abortion. I may not have all the feelings that a woman has. I don't think everything the same that a woman does. That's good. That's fine. God has made us different. But I can talk on morality. I can tell you this is wrong. Abortion is wrong because it's murdering a child. Though the child is not born, yet it is murder of a child. I can say that, and that it is wrong for you to do that. That we're not to rebuke an elder implies that we are to honor them. Because how are we to speak to them? We are to entreat him as a father. Think about, you may be unmarried and still have your parents. Think about it in that way. Or think about back to when you were. If you wanted something from your father, would you get it if you come with a big mouth and tell him he has to give it to you? What would he do? Would he say, oh yeah, then you can have it? He wouldn't like that disrespect. Now, I can't tell you who exactly your father has been. Maybe he's given it to you because it was easier than saying no. That's too bad for you if he did that. But to the father does not want disrespect from his children because God has made it in that way. How do you now think about it in that way? If you know that, and you know that if you want something from your father, there is a way how you would ask him. How would you do it? The word entreat here is to ask in a way that he would understand. Ask in a way that he would understand and want to grant it to you. We have Jesus talking about the son asking for bread, and he says the father will not give him a stone or a serpent if the son asks for bread. The son is hungry and he asks for bread and the father will give him bread. Why? Because he loves his son. He realizes there's a need. He wants to help him. He wants to give it to him. So entreat him as a father. Come up with the need. Come up with the desire. And your father will want to hear what you have to say. In that same way, we are to entreat the elders, those who are older. Now, I don't know if we would consider anyone here elder. We might talk about 60 or 70 maybe. But there's a difference in age. I think it applies when there's a difference in age. So rebuke not an elder. And I need to go into the word rebuke a little bit more to help us understand what this means. How are we to live? As I already said, this specific word is only used once in the New Testament. The implication of the word is to strike, like in a fight, you strike, you try to knock someone out. Well, that's the word for rebuke here, to strike verbally, to chastise with words, like really, really make it hurt. That's the word here in the Greek that is translated as rebuke. Rebuke is used many times in the New Testament with a different word, which is eleiko. That is used much more often and is also is translated as rebuke and is also translated as reproof, convict, convince, or tell someone his fault. That's a different type of rebuke. That's not the rebuke that it's talking about here. There is a word that is translated as rebuke. In Titus 1, for example, and I want to show you that verse and help you to see what the word says. Titus 1, verse 13. Actually, we'll read from verse 12. Titus 1, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." This is the word rebuke that is not so sharp. However, he's added the second word sharply here, which makes it to a similar meaning as that in 1 Timothy 5 verse 1. To not rebuke an elder, but in Titus 1:13 to rebuke them sharply who are liars and evil beasts and slow bellies, to rebuke them sharply because they're not living in a Christian way. However, the word rebuke is also used in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 where it simply says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." There the word rebuke is a different word that has to do with simply correcting what is wrong, which is also reprove, but the word reprove and rebuke are similar, but reprove you could say prove or convince to help you understand what the word reprove means from the Greek. Talk about prove. How will you tell someone that the store is selling a certain product? You go take a picture and you show them the picture, or you'll call them and show them, "Look, they told me they have it." You'll prove it to them. Well, that's what the word reprove means from the Greek. You prove something and you try to convince someone. That's reprove. You bring up the facts to try to prove something. The word rebuke is you simply correct it. You tell it as it is, more than just facts, but you tell them, "No, you're wrong. This is right." It goes a little bit more directly. And then there's the word rebuke that is used in 1 Timothy 5. So what I'm saying is there's at least three different Greek words that are all translated as rebuke. Sometimes they're translated as reprove or convince. But this word in 1 Timothy 5 is the sharpest of them all. Do not rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. With that, I am saying that it is not wrong to correct an elder, to correct someone who is older, to tell them something that they're wrong about. But in what way? Entreat him as a father. In that way, you talk to him as you would talk to a father, trying to be kind and show him, "Look, I think you're wrong here. What do you think? What do you think about this verse and this verse?" Because he's talking about they have wrong beliefs or wrong actions. And that's why the word rebuke comes in. Not something that you feel about them, but something that they're doing wrong. You don't rebuke them sharply, but you entreat them as a father. We have examples that we can look at in the Bible. We'll look at some. In Galatians 2, we have Paul talking to Peter. The word rebuke is not used, but there's a different word, withstood or resist. Galatians 2 verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul writes and he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The word withstood can also be translated as resist or set against. When Peter came, I went directly face to face and I resisted what he was doing. I was against what he was doing, is what Paul is saying. The word rebuke does not come in here, but there is a type of rebuke that this is. I withstood him to his face. I was there directly in front of him telling him, you're wrong about this. Now, Peter was not an elder to Paul, not likely, not from what we see. They were probably around the same age, though I don't have proof of that. But the point is, there is a type of correction that is right and that is good, because Peter was acting hypocritically when he was with the Gentiles. He was acting one way, but when the Jews came around, then he was acting a different way. He was acting hypocritically, and Paul was shedding some light on it and saying, you're wrong. You shouldn't act like a hypocrite. We have more direct rebukes. In Matthew 16, Jesus rebuked Peter. Matthew 16, verse 23, but we'll read from verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So there are two rebukes here, but one was wrong. Obviously, Peter should not rebuke Jesus. Why? Because he is the master, he is the teacher, who Peter himself said that you are Lord. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he has the audacity to rebuke Jesus, who he said, you are Lord, you are the master, you are the teacher. However, nowadays, we don't have Jesus walking among us. In fact, he said, if people say Jesus is here or there, do not listen to them. They're false teachers. I am not Jesus. I am a pastor. I can be corrected in a right way. You can come and ask me about something. You can come and entreat me. And the other part of it is in 1 Timothy 2, it also says a little bit later, we'll still look at it a bit more, but no, 1 Timothy 5, sorry, where we're today. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's the other part of it, that if someone tells you that your pastor is living in sin, but you only hear from one person. They're telling you he's doing this and this. He says, do not receive an accusation but before two or three witnesses. It is not your responsibility to say, oh no, he would never do that. But it's your responsibility to ask, how do you know? Who else knows this? I want to have more proof. I want to have evidence of this. Oh, you just think so? Oh, you just heard something? Because nowadays, people like to tell stories that sound like they can make someone else look bad and then make themselves look good. Whenever something is said that sounds bad about someone, the first thing you should think is that true? Does he have proof? Or is he just thinking something? Why are you thinking that? Because against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Why? Because they will very easily be the target of false accusations. They'll very easily be the target because the elder takes a stand for Christ. That's his job. He is a representative for Christ, and he's a representative before many souls. He is, in one way, standing between Satan and the believers in the church. Now, it's not to say that it's not God protecting us. He is. But God has elders in the church that are there to watch for souls. I can't save anyone. I can't make you believe or make you remain a Christian. No, if you're a Christian, God does that. But the elder is there to watch for souls, and that goes against Satan and his job. Now, if Satan can't make you lost, he will try to make you ineffective. If he can get you to have some bad habits or have some sins that you really, really struggle with, you'll become ineffective in the kingdom of God. And that's the most he can do. He'll at least do that. He'll try to make you ineffective in the kingdom of God. That's why the elders are there to watch over your souls, to teach truth, to show you the right way. And if there's something that you're doing wrong, that you're sinning, that you're not pleasing God, and notice it, to then talk about it. Look, these things are not pleasing to God. You should change. I'm not saying that because, oh, I need some control, or I feel like I can tell you something, but because I want you to be effective for Christ. I want you to be a good witness for Christ. In Matthew 23, back to the rebukes from Jesus, Jesus intensifies it a lot. We won't read all of Matthew 23, but I'll read some verses to give you a little picture. Now, Jesus is not rebuking believers, and he's not rebuking pastors, but he is rebuking, and he's not rebuking elders in the church, even though some of the scribes and Pharisees may have been older people, but Jesus is very straight and upfront with them. And what 1 Timothy 5 is talking about is, in the context of believers, in the context of church, in the context of believers, in the context of church, rebuke not an elder. But what Jesus was doing, I want you to see these things to have a better understanding. What does rebuke mean? What does reprove mean? Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you don't go in yourselves. Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, for a show, make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" Jesus doesn't cut any corners when he rebukes them for being hypocrites. He tells them straight to his face that they are hypocrites, and he says, "Woe unto you." For what is he saying that? He's saying it to them as a rebuke, but he's saying it to those around them as a warning. Don't follow after these false teachers. Many times when you talk against false teachers, when I do, and you may as well, it is not because you think necessarily that those who are propagating the false teachings or who are following the false teachings will necessarily see the problem, but many times someone else will. You talk about it for the sake of the others, not for the sake of the deceiver. The deceiver may be beyond salvation. Now, that is not for us to say. That is for God to say. But it may be, and it is good for us to remember. The person who is purposely deceiving people, leading them astray, because that's what Satan does, and Satan also has his minions here. They're actual people who try to deceive you simply because they're working for their father, the devil. you will not convince them of the truth if they are purposely, openly serving Satan. However, if you speak against false teachings, you will speak about it for the others who may still hear about it, who may have thoughts about it but don't have anyone to teach them the truth. It is for their sake often. Now, Matthew 23 has a lot more. Jesus is not half done speaking yet, but I think that gives us the example that I was looking for. We also have a little more indirect rebukes in Scripture that are also rebukes. In Luke 9, we have a perfect example because the word rebuke is used, but if you listen to it, it doesn't really sound that much like what we call a rebuke. So read in Luke 9 from verse 51. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Actually, I only want to start in verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord... Actually, let me fix all of this and go back. Verse 52. Jesus was going to be going to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Someone did not receive them, and the disciples said, Lord, shouldn't we just call down fire from heaven? And it says, Jesus rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. That doesn't necessarily sound like a rebuke, right? You know not what manner of spirit you are of. Well, it does affect their ego, right? Well, I've just said something and Jesus should validate it. And now Jesus just says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. So it is a type of rebuke. But there can be rebuke that is not with sharp words. It is a correcting rebuke. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has come to save, not destroy. Not destroy men's lives, but to save them. So there is a rebuke there that is a little bit indirect, but it is still a rebuke. When in Mark 9, they wanted to know who would be the greatest in heaven. It says in verse 35, Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Again, an indirect rebuke. They were asking about, they were arguing about who would be the greatest in heaven. And Jesus says, whoever will be, wants to be first, shall be last. Sometimes it's a message from God that is as a rebuke, but it's not a personal rebuke. It's not me rebuking you, but it's a message that God has from His Word, or the way He did to the prophets. When Nathan came to David, told him a story, and David was furious about the injustice, and then Nathan said, you are the man. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. He said, you are the man. And then verse 9, he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be your wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Some people think that in life, if you have connections, you're powerful, you can get off with everything. You can kill someone, don't go to jail. You can steal from people, you don't go to jail. You can overtax someone, you don't go to jail. You don't get any consequences for your actions. David, a man after God's own heart, was so pleasing to God that when he sinned, God said, Yeah, but you're a man after my own heart. I'm not going to do anything about it. No. Sin is sin. There is no classes. There is no partiality with God. And he says, oh, you're such a nice person. You'll get off with this. That's fine. That's okay. No. God dealt with David in the harshest of ways. His son died, and then his family was a mess all his life because of his sin. It doesn't mean that God didn't love David. It doesn't mean that God didn't use David in mighty ways. He did. But there are consequences that God is no respecter of persons and has no partiality. There are messages from God like Moses had to Pharaoh in Exodus 8. There, it starts where Moses says to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let them go, God says, I will smite all your land with frogs. Now, that was just one of the plagues. But it is as a rebuke to him because he's fighting against God, and God brings a message and says, I will do this to you. It's a rebuke, and yet Pharaoh didn't take it. Elijah to Ahab, again, a message from God that is as a rebuke, but it's a message from God. We can look at it and say, well, maybe Ahab was older than Elijah. Maybe he was younger. Probably he was younger. But in this case, it doesn't matter. Or Pharaoh was likely much older than Moses, yet Moses brought the message from the Lord. That we're not to rebuke an elder does not mean that we're not to tell them the truth. Oh, there's someone older than me, let me just keep my mouth shut. They already know everything. No, I may have a message from God for them. So we need to understand this in the right, balanced way. In 1 Kings 21, verse 19, Elijah to Ahab, God says, you shall say to Ahab, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and hast thou taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. A message from the Lord that was a rebuke. But Ahab didn't listen. Many times those messages are for someone else. Yes, the message was brought. This is God's word, and this is what will happen. And it did. It did happen. But our reason for correcting anyone, be it someone as older or someone that is younger, is to help them. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is the whole reason, that we restore that person to a better relationship with God if they're wrong about something. So the point in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, is a point of honor that we should remember. There's not only honor, there's a submission that goes in the church of God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another. There is this subjecting where we don't say that, oh, I'm not going to hear what you have to say because you're younger than me. I'm not going to hear what you have to say because you're a young Christian or you're foolish. I'm not going to listen to you. Now, there are places in the church, in the context of church, where you don't let false teachings just creep in and get a foothold, get a stronghold. You don't just say, no, it's okay. You can give your viewpoint. It's heretical. You have a half an hour to speak about why Jesus is not God, but I have to let you speak because we're subject one to another. No, there are lines to be drawn where we defend the faith, we defend the truth, but to be subject to one another, there's thousands of things that we can debate in the Bible. The Bible has so much more than what we understand today. And to be subject is that you may have a good viewpoint. You're not in heresy. You have some viewpoint about the scripture. listen, and then respond. That's the biblical view, that we listen more, listen better than we speak. We'll look a little bit at verse 17 through verse 22, or somewhere around there. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. So along the lines of, well, rebuke not an elder, the older person, I think it is not only talking about older people, even though that is the main context here, but we've just, in chapter 3, talked about elders and deacons and Timothy's role in appointing them and teaching them. So I think we can assume that he's also talking of them here together with the rest of the context. When we get to verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. He is there speaking in the context of church. If they rule well, they do their duty well, looking after the souls of men, teaching truth, preaching, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So I think there are a few things we can take out here, but let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And then right after that, he says, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. If you have an elder who is bringing the word of God, who is laboring in the word and doctrine, as it says here, the Bible says it is right for you to share physical things because he is sharing spiritual things. At the same time, Paul brings it out that the minister or the elder is not required to require it. I'm not here required to tell you that you have to give me of your physical stuff. Even though Paul says that he could, he said it would be right to say, because the one who preaches the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Let me ask you, where is there money to be made in preaching the gospel? If you do it for money, then you're now a hireling and not a preacher of the gospel. So where is the balance here? Where is the line? The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see people on the street, I have seen, who preach, but then they have their Bible open and there's money in there, and they expect people to come by and put more money in there because that's their way of making money. I don't think that is what he's talking about. It's as if they are begging for money. Sometimes they don't do it with their words, but they do it with their actions. They do it with showing the money they have to show people, look, you need to give me money as well. Sometimes they will directly ask you for money. I don't think that is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel is where there is a free giving. A free giving. You say that you want to help the person who is laboring in the word and doctrine. It is pleasing to God. But Paul says, the Lord has ordained, but, verse 15, I have used none of these things. He said, God has ordained it this way. It can be this way, but I have not used this way of the Lord. He said, because he is his own, he supplies for his own needs. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He says, I'm not writing these things, I'm not doing these things that you have to pay me, and I'm not writing these things that you should do this to me. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I am laying down a principle that is God's principle, but I am not saying this because you should do it to me. And I feel the same way. Currently, in my life, I am working for money, but not church work. I'm thinking sometimes it might change. There will be a necessity for more time to be spent for the church. I am preaching this because this is where we are in the text, and this is what the Bible teaches on this subject. When he talks about double honor, and then right away says, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. I think the double honor talks about honoring in your life. Thinking about verse 1, rebuke not an elder, has to do with honoring him. But double honor means physically honoring them in that way, and then also physically honoring them with money, or not money, but with supplies, with physical things. So honor them, don't rebuke an elder, but let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. So I think he puts that together and says, there's a double honor that can be given to them. But I'm bringing this together with 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I'm not writing this because you should do so to me. I'm writing this as a principle from God. So I'm saying this today in that same manner, that this is the principle from God, and I am to teach it because it is in the Word of God. I already mentioned about do not receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and especially because the elders will be so much easier prone to false accusations. But then he doesn't leave them out and say, oh, but they are immune to everything. He says in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You don't, because it's an elder or a preacher or a pastor, say, oh no, touch not God's anointed. Because some people use that today to say, oh, you can't talk about my life because I'm a minister of God. You have false teachings, you live in sin, and I can't talk about your sin because you're a man of God. That's not what Paul is teaching here. He says, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, but them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There is sin in an elder's life, and he's not receiving correction. He is not fixing it. There is witnesses. There is proof. Rebuke before all. Rebuke publicly. It doesn't remain just a private matter the way many people want to make it. Why? Because it's easier to just remain in the dark. Don't bring things to the light. No, but that's opposite from the Word of God. The Word of God says to bring things to the light. There are ways to deal with things. If a man sin against you, what should you do? Someone sins against you. Go to your brother before you and him alone. Your job is not to humiliate that person. Your job is try to correct it one-to-one. Tell him his fault, Matthew 18, between you and him alone. If he hear you, that's it. It's fixed. You have gained your brother. That's the point of it. There is a way that God has ordained this to be done, but nobody is immune to this. The same idea in Matthew 18, you go personally, you bring two or three brothers, then you tell it to the church. That means you make it public. The same applies to the elders. There are many churches, including some right here around us, who have had ministers living in sin, like bad sin, and then they try to keep it secret. Like, yes, some people know about it. Yes, the people in the church know about it. But other than that, we'll keep it secret. And then in 2-3 months, they'll be back preaching again. And they have disqualifying sin. They're not qualified to be in the pulpit. And then they start preaching again because we're trying to wash it off, wipe it clean and cover for them. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Rebuke before all that others also may fear. And you know what? They're disqualified. Maybe one day they will be requalified. But the Bible talks about proving something. If someone has lived in a blatant sin, sexual immorality, and you just try to cover it up and within a few months they're preaching again, you're wrong. That is not biblical. They need to prove that didn't happen overnight. That is a heart issue. And that needs to be proven, like we saw in 1 Timothy 3, that the deacons and the elders, let them first be proved. The first order of business is get out of the pulpit and stay out. And maybe one day you will have proven that you are qualified and that God, that this job is for you and you can get back in. I'm not saying permanently disqualified, but there is no short-term return to the pulpit if you live in sexual sin. That is not above reproach. And the man of God, the minister of God, needs to be above reproach. Them that sin, rebuke before all, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. With this he's saying, there's sin in your midst. You don't say that, oh, the elder will treat differently than the person we don't like. The person we don't like, we'll just kick him out of the church. But the elder who lives in sin, we will cover it up for them. And after people stop talking about it so much, they'll be right back in the ministry. No, he says, do these things. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, before the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another. Oh, but this person brings a lot of money to the church. We can't deal with him in the same way that with the person that who is poor and always wants money from the church. I charge you that you do this without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And then along the same lines, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Do not be quick to lay hands on someone and tell them, oh, now you're a pastor, now you're an elder, now you're a deacon in the church. Do not do this suddenly. Why? Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. If you do that, you will become partaker of the sins that will be the result of that. And he says, be careful. Let someone prove himself first that he is qualified before anointing them or laying hands on them to the ministry. I will end with that. I know my title was Honor Elders, but I was trying to take a little bit of a bigger circle to see what it means in the light of rebuking someone or how you speak to someone. And in light of what this chapter says. Now, this chapter seems a little bit mixed up. Not really, but the reason why I'm saying that is there's a little bit about elder men, and then there's about women, and then there's about widows, and who is to care for the widows, and then there's more about elders. But all of this is in the context of church, church circle, church family, we could say. And so it's not like anything is out of context. It's just he's speaking of different things at almost at the same time. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look a little bit more at the widows and females' perspective of what he's saying in this chapter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time and this word. Thank you for the way you have ordained and appointed things. I pray that you would help us to honor your word more. Honor those whom we are to honor because they're older or elders. That we're to treat each one in a way that is right and biblical and that is pleasing to you. Help us to grow as a church. Help us to become more like Christ. Lord, where there needs to be rebuke and correction, that we would not back up from it, but that we would do it in a way that you have ordained, that you have called us to do it, to correct things that are wrong, to expose things that are wrong, to shine light on things where there may be darkness. God, that you would be glorified by it and your kingdom would be built. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.